Welcome to the Vintage Faith Podcast. We are a Foursquare church based in Culver City, California. We're committed to taking care of our community through the teachings of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Our heart is to encounter God, equip the church, and love the city. Expect to hear sermons from our senior pastor, Matt Kladnick, as well as our guest speakers. For more info, check us out at vffchurch.com.
My name is Matt Kladnick, and I'm the lead pastor here. It's really great to see everybody today. The struggle is real is the title of our series. Will you stand with me? We're going to open up God's word today. That's why you came today, right? You came to hear from God. I tell you what, you can hear from God in lots of different ways. The only way I trust is through his word. And so you came to the right place if you need God to speak to you. The struggle is real to make God our number one priority in all the areas of our lives. And more than anything today, I want you to know these three things. I want you to know that God loves you. And I want you to know that in his word is both encouragement and correction for us. Today, you are going to experience God's love. You're also going to experience encouragement. God is going to put courage inside of you. Some of us need a win. Some of us need something good to start taking place. God can awaken something new inside of you. He can give you courage. And for some of you, don't look around. You need to be corrected. But some of us need that. You know, can you just, by show of hands, would you raise your hand today if you need to be encouraged today? Would you raise your hand? Okay. Would you raise your hand if you want to be corrected today? Okay, you careful what you ask for. The thing I know about my Heavenly Father is he is a gentle corrector. And when God exposes something in us that needs to come to alignment, his hand is steady. He's like a good surgeon. He doesn't cut unnecessarily. He doesn't do work in us unneeded. He does so purposefully and intentionally and lovingly and patiently. And I tell you what, I want God to put courage in me. And I need him to correct some things in me. So I believe he's going to do both. Let me read these scriptures to you. These are going to frame our whole conversation today. And it's two short verses. They're going to be familiar to you. But the first one is this, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. It says this, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." The second scripture is this, in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37. This is Jesus' words. "And he said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself.'" And God, we've come to you today that we would encounter your love. We came to you today that we would be encouraged. We've come to you today, God, that you would correct and sharpen some things in us that need sharpening. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would have your way in our time together. Holy Spirit, would you come into our lives and would you reorganize the things that we value most under your priorities and not our own? God, we give you freedom to shuffle the deck afresh in our life. We give you the freedom to reorganize the things that we value. We give you the access to come in and make sweeping changes in our lives so that you could be glorified. If that's your prayer too, would you say amen?
Amen.
You may be seated. It drives Grace crazy how I look for things in the refrigerator. It's true. It drives her crazy. I will go to the refrigerator and I will look for the ketchup. And I'll open up the door and I'll look and I'll say, "Honey, who runs out of ketchup? Where is the ketchup?" And she'll say, "Did you look?" And I say, "Yes." And then her next question is, "Did you really look?" And what she means by "did you really look" is, did you move the milk out of the way? Did you actually get down to the right level? See, what I do when I look for things, I just open the door. And if it's not there front and center, I don't seek after it much further. Did you look? Did you really look? And she gets so frustrated with me, but I'm such a great husband. She's able to look past it constantly. But it's a trait in mine that I just don't seek very well. I seek very half-heartedly. And what is most frustrating for her is when she has to come over to the fridge and she knows she's going to find what I was looking for because she seeks better than me. This scripture, it says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Seeking is more than just a glance. Seeking, like this scripture, is done intentionally. You got to get down on the right level. You've got to dig in. It's that kind of seeking. It doesn't say seek sometimes, or it doesn't say seek when the kingdom of God when you feel like it, or seek often. It doesn't even say seek when it's convenient. It doesn't say seek when it's easy. It says seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Above all else, I think for those of us in the room that are having trouble with your purpose and you're having trouble with why you're here on earth, I tell you the answer is in those 14 words. If you have trouble figuring out why you exist on this planet, you exist for this, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else be added unto you. See, where we get it wrong is when we seek to have things added unto us so that we can seek first his kingdom. You just never have enough stuff to feel free to seek first or his kingdom. But rather, I want to be the type of person, I know you do too, where I seek after his kingdom first. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. If you want God to add his good blessings into your life, then you must seek God first with intentionality. But seeking God's heart, his ways, and his reign can't be an afterthought. It must be a huge priority for all of us. In that second scripture we read, Matthew 22, it talks about how we're supposed to love God. It says, love God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. So don't love God with some of your heart. Don't love God with some of your soul and some of your mind. The challenge to seek God first and to love God with everything is a very real struggle for me. Isn't it for you too? To seek God first above everything else and to love God with everything that I am. And I am a professional Christian. It's a struggle. It's a real struggle to seek God first. It's a real struggle to love God with everything, if I'm really honest with you. It's a real struggle, but I tell you what, the struggle is worth it. This guy, A.W. Tozer, I've got a quote for you. He says this, as God is exalted to the right place in our lives, 1,000 problems are solved all at once. I mean, we should just say amen and get out of here, go get pizza right now. I mean, God is exalted to the right place in our life. As God becomes the number one priority in our lives, 1,000 problems evaporate right away. A.W. Tozer, besides having a really cool name, came up with that really great statement that I think is very encouraging. Last week, we talked about making God first in our marriages and in all of our relationships. And this week, I want to talk about another area of our lives where we need to make God first. This is another area. There's lots of areas of our lives where you should be putting God first. And this is just another one. And it is in your influence and in your leadership. Imagine if you lived your life in such a way that you consistently made people around you feel more valuable, feel more loved, feel more respected. Imagine if the people around you were more aware of the presence of God. Imagine if you lived like that. That you were like literally the salt of the earth. That wherever you went, there was something special and unique about you. That you just carried with you the presence of God that changed environments that you went into. You know people like that, don't you? Like when they walk into the room, something gets a little bit lighter. When someone walks into the room, it's like something new atmosphere is there. It's like a new fragrance is coming to the room. It's like that guy that comes in the gym that wears way too much cologne and you're like, somebody's here. I've got a feeling. I sense that there's a new fragrance in the room. Did you know that you carry with you the aroma of Christ where you go? And if you and I steward our influence and our leadership the way that God would have us, then environments and situations and atmospheres, they change just because you're there. But imagine you tapped into the reality that God had a reason for your life, that God had a purpose for you, that the leadership and the influence that you have could be experienced and that people could be changed around you. I mean, I am who I am because good people rubbed off on me. I'm here, I've been doing what I'm doing because good people came into my life and something of Jesus became real to me for the first time and I took it and I run with it. I'm like someone wearing like a black suit rolling around on a carpet. I just collect all the lint. I collect it all from the people I'm around. I want to catch the Jesus that's inside of you. So you all have influence. You all have leadership. I know to hear that seems kind of weird. I think some people are in the room are saying, I'm not a leader. I'm not very influential. You are, because you were made in the image of God. And God has tremendous influence. God has tremendous leadership. Every time you say, my life doesn't matter. I have nothing to offer. I have nothing to give to that person. You're just saying that what God makes is junk. What God makes is broken. He doesn't make broken things. Don't get me preaching with my mom and dad here. Don't make me embarrass them. Today's topic, it was really meant to be all about parenting. I wanted to talk just about parenting. And there's lots of parents in the room, but a lot of you aren't parents. But regardless if you are a parent or if you're not a parent, you have influence. You have God-given leadership. And for a lot of us, it's untapped potential. It's just sitting there ready. John Maxwell, another good guy, he says that leadership is influence. And if we all have leadership, then we all have influence. Let me just talk to the parents for a moment. Let me talk to all the tired faces in the room. Let me talk to all the people investing their lives in children. You have a tremendous opportunity to influence your kids. If you don't intentionally leverage your influence and your leadership in your kids, then they will be influenced. They will be led by someone you don't want to influence them, someone you don't want to lead them. I mean, as a parent, this is a responsibility that you have to influence and lead your children well. You know, your kids don't need another friend. There's a parenting strategy out there that says, be your kid's best friend so they'll tell you stuff. Can I tell you, this is with my mom and dad here, my parents were never my best friends. They were my parents. But now that I'm 41 years old, who are two of my best friends? My parents. I didn't need a friend because my friends sucked. I didn't need another friend. I didn't need just to have mom and dad just to always tell me I'm great and doing everything right and that everything I touch turns into gold. I didn't need that. I needed parents. I need parents that put a hedge around me to protect me. I needed parents to draw out the great things in me. And I needed parents to correct things in me swiftly that were damaging, that they saw. And I can say this with confidence now because now I'm a parent. When I was in my 20s, I wouldn't have said any of those words. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, it says this, train up a child in the way that he or she should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Parents, teach your children. Take the reins. Take the opportunity to mold and shape your kids. Don't let somebody else. I've been a youth pastor. It just does not work out well. And when your kids are 18, you'll call me and you'll call Mary and you'll call complaining. And you have had 18 years to invest your life intentionally in your kids. I would say take that opportunity. Mother Teresa, we're just hitting all the big hitters right now. Mother Teresa, this is a quote from her. It's actually on a wall in our house. It says this, if you want to change the world, go home and love your kids. See, I'm a big picture kind of guy. Like I want to plant 1,600 churches in the next year. I'm a big picture kind of person, and I need to be reminded that my leadership in my family is very significant. If I want to change the world, it starts with how I love my little girls and how I love my wife. Because if I don't love my girls and I don't love my wife well, then none of the other stuff really matters. I'm accountable. You're accountable to love your kids well, to teach them, to train them. If you don't have kids in the room, let me tell you why influence is important to you. I think all the parents get it. Your influence, your leadership in your kids' lives, it's super valuable. Super valuable, super important. But for the rest of us, maybe you don't have kids. I want you to know that your influence and your leadership is important too. We all have leadership and we all have influence. From the loudest person in the room to the quietest, from the most popular person in the room to the least popular, from the youngest person in the room to the oldest person in the room, we all have influence. We all have leadership. There are people on this planet that you have been uniquely created to share Jesus with. There are people on this earth that you have been uniquely created to share Jesus with. And if you don't walk in your purpose, you don't walk in your identity, you don't walk in your leadership, you miss one of the most important things you created here to do, to reflect Jesus to the world. You see, your story, your experiences, your journey, it wasn't just to amuse God, it was to give God glory. Can I say that one more time? Your story, as crazy and obscure and weird and painful as your story may be, your experience, again, as painful and full of joy as it may be, your journey, as long and twisted and crazy as it wasn't just that God would be amused with your story. Your story is unique to you. Your journey is unique to you so that God would be glorified through it. Man, there's nothing better than sitting and talking to someone who shares a similar story as you do, right? When you're talking and they say, I'm struggling with this thing, and you can say, I know that story. That's my story. And I believe that I have lived my story. I believe that you have lived your story with all the highs and lows and in-betweens so that you can relate to someone going through a struggle in a way that no one else can. Because you can say, your parents are sick. I get that. Oh, your brother, your sister passed away. I get that. I get that story. You see, God can give purpose to your pain. He always does. I think God cares a lot about your reputation. I think God cares a lot about your character. I think God cares a lot about your influence. And for those of us in the room that have said yes to Jesus, we are ambassadors for Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says this. There's lots of brilliant stuff on here. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it starts off, says this. Therefore, I love these words, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. Everyone say yes and amen. And all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to him and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. There's a sermon right there. Skip down to verse 20. Therefore, in light of being new creations, in light of being reconciled, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. You see, we aren't just new creations. We are, but we aren't just new creations. We aren't just reconciled to God. We are ambassadors of Christ. You know, what is an ambassador? You know, an ambassador reflects the values, morals, and the opinions of its sent nation. In Bible college, I got two illustrations of this. When I graduated with my bachelor's degree, they asked me to speak at our ceremony at graduation. And there were only six graduates. Three of them didn't speak English. And the two others declined. So I spoke at our college graduation. But no, it wasn't quite that bad. But there really were six graduates. But I got to speak at our graduation while the families are coming there and doing the whole thing. I remember writing my message in my dorm room and thinking, when I go up there to share to the parents, the faculty, the students, I reflect the opinions and the values of my other six graduates. I remember picturing their faces and thinking, when I get up there, I represent them. And it made me very aware of the things I said and very aware of how I communicated. Have you ever been to a restaurant? This happened to me. I went to a restaurant and I asked the waitress, I said, ma'am, is the steak any good? And she said, yes, very good. I don't eat meat and I'm a vegan. So I helped me, is the steak good or not good? She said, yes, it's very good. I don't eat meat. See, did I trust her opinion about the steak? No, how could she be an advocate for the steak when she doesn't eat steak? How can you be an advocate for Jesus if you don't know Jesus? How can you be an ambassador for Christ if you don't know Christ? How can you feel like even for a moment you can speak on his behalf if you don't listen to his voice ever? Let me keep going here. This is really good. How can you ever behave like Jesus if you don't read your Bible to know how he behaved? Yes. See, you can't be an advocate. You can't be an ambassador for something you've never experienced. I can never be an ambassador for Africa because I've never been to Africa. They wouldn't ask me. That's ridiculous. But you and I, God has given us this opportunity to be his ambassador, to reflect who Jesus is to the world. Just like you and I have been reconciled, like 2 Corinthians says, we have been reconciled. We've been made right standing with God. We get to be agents, like 007. We get to be agents of reconciliation. God gets to use you and I who have experienced a broken life being transformed to be agents that introduce people to transformation. I mean, that's why you exist here. That's why God didn't just zip you up to heaven immediately. He said, I'm going to keep you here for a little while because there's people who need to know me and they're only going to see me through you. The struggle, though, is real. I mean, we know, I'm looking at friends and family in the room. We know how hard it is to really represent Jesus to our world. At times, I'm a real bad reflection of who Jesus is. But I know, and you know this too, we're trying harder. We're trying to get better at it. The struggle is real to put God first in your influence. The struggle is real. I have three kind of points for you to be thinking about to apply to your life. Does anyone feel like God is saying to them, there's room to grow in terms of your influence, and there's room to grow as in terms of you being a leader and how you represent me? Does anyone feel like there's a little bit of room, or have you arrived? You are just killing it in the influence and leadership game. I've got room to grow. And I'm so grateful that even that conviction should set in a little bit for us, that God has something for us that we're not currently experiencing. That's not a condemnation by him. That's an invitation for more of him. So when I feel like I'm not measuring up to God's best in my life, I could beat myself up with that realization, or I could say, you know what? I'm not measuring up in some ways. And now I say, God, would you help me grow in some ways I need to grow in? It's an invitation. Couple ways for you to grow in your influence. If you're a parent in the room, I want you to hear this as a parent. And if you're not a parent in the room, I want you to hear this in terms of how this could help you become more influential, how this could help you become a leader that points people to Jesus. So there is something for you today here. So number one is this: listen longer. If you want to steward your God-given opportunity to lead and influence people, listen longer. Doesn't it sound counterintuitive? You think if God has deposited something in you, you got to tell everybody about it all the time. I want to say the road to influencing people isn't telling them everything. It may be listening to them more. I had a staff member who came to me processing a really difficult situation, and my counsel I thought was brilliant, okay? Again, that's my perspective. But I had a staff member who's processing a very difficult situation, and I just looked at this person, I said, tell me more. And they just kept talking, and then they would pause, I'd say, tell me more, keep talking. And this person talked, and I just kept saying, tell me more. Tell me more. And this person just talked through the story, talked through what they think their response ought to be. They just talked through it. And then they looked at me and said, I know exactly what I'm supposed to do. I'm going to go do that. Thanks for the help, Pastor Matt. I was like, tell me more. You see, sometimes one of the best things you can do to steward your leadership and steward your investment is just to listen more. I mean, too many times we tell people the right answers and we rob them of the opportunity to discover the right answer. And sometimes people just need to be heard. James chapter 1, verse 19. Don't think this is just my opinion. It says this: know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. I don't know about you, but I am slow to hear, and I'm fast to speak, and I'm really quick to get angry. But the Jesus way of life is counter to the way that I'm doing life. The Jesus method of dealing with things is to be slow to speak. How many times in your prayer has God interrupted you? Never. Because he's a tremendously better listener than you and I are. He just sits back and he says, tell me more. Tell me more. Tell me more. I've been praying for 22 years. I've never been in prayer just like the Lord just said, zip it, zip it, zip it. Let me tell you what you got to do. I would say that God is a tremendous listener. And if you and I, made in his image, want to have influence and leadership, like God has influence, like God has leadership, maybe it comes through not talking so much, but just saying, tell me more. This works with my daughter. And if it works with a 6-year-old little girl, it'll work with anybody. Sometimes when I would pick up Polly from school, I would say, how was your day? And I would get good or bad. Those are the two options. And I would say, tell me more. And then she'd start talking. Riley got put in the red today. That's a bad thing I hear. And I say, tell me more. And she's a girl and 6, and she loves to talk. And it's amazing what comes out of her when I just keep saying, tell me more. I didn't shut her down. I didn't take that as a teaching opportunity. She says, when Riley got put in red, I say, well, I bet Riley is really upset. You don't want to be upset like Riley, so don't ever find yourself in red either. It could have been a teachable moment, but I just started drawing things out of her. I think parents in the room, we do a really good job of trying to fix our children. I think it might be a better way when we say, tell me more, tell me more. See, there is no junior Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit that is inside of me alive and well is alive and well in my six-year-old. And I trust the Holy Spirit's wisdom more than I trust my own. It's amazing we can come out of somebody when you start saying, tell me more, tell me more. I want to listen longer. The struggle is real, but you can make God a priority in your influence by simply listening longer. Number two, ask questions. I said this earlier, but there's a really big difference between being told what to do and discovering what to do. Now, I remember as years ago, I was struggling in ministry and life and every area of my life, and Grace, in her love for me, was encouraging me to start being more active. We had gotten married, and I ate Taco Bell about five nights a week, and that caught up with me in unique ways. And I was stressed out, and I'm a stress eater, hello. And I'm also a depressed eater. I'm an eater in every way. But she would encourage me, Matt, you should be more active. And I didn't want to be told what to do, because I don't like being told what to do. I would eat. But I had to discover that having a new rhythm in my life where I became more active was the right solution for me. Her telling me just made me want to eat. I had to discover it. And I think we do that. If you want to steward your influence in your leadership, I think it comes through asking a lot of questions. Having influence and leadership for Jesus, it wasn't about telling people what to do all the time. I mean, just read your Bible, read the Gospels. When Jesus interacts with people, they'll ask him questions and he'll fire a question right back at him. It's not very nice. You know, when people do that to you, it's irritating to you. But that's how Jesus handled things, because Jesus knew that if I ask you the right questions, I'll uncover the motive behind your question. Because often the question that you ask isn't the question that you want answered. To have a little bit of proof about this, in the Gospels, Jesus asked 307 questions. And it says that he gave more questions than he gave answers. So if you and I want to steward our leadership and influence the way that Jesus did, then it comes by asking more questions and then feeling like we have to give answers. I've got a note on my desk. Someone called me this week, and I didn't get to call him back yet, but a gentleman called and left a message, and he has questions about God and the Bible. I wasn't born yesterday, but I know that's not really the question. I'm wise enough to know that's not really the question. And I can't wait to call this man and say, you called, what's your question? And he's gonna have a question, but I know that question isn't the question. And I'm gonna say, I'm just gonna keep asking questions. He's gonna ask me questions about what does the Bible say about A, B, and C. Whatever you can think of are the most pressing topics someone would call a church to ask questions about. Those aren't the questions. This is what I'm gonna do. I'll tell you how it goes next week. He's gonna call and say, hey pastor, what does the Bible say about A, B, or C? And I'm going to say this, that's an interesting question. Why did you ask it? And he's well, I'll say, it seems like that's brought out some emotions. Can you tell me, what are those emotions you're feeling right now? Because I know the question that he's asking isn't the question that he's asking. And you and I would steward our leadership and our investment and our influence better if we just simply ask more questions. The struggle is real, but you can honor God in your influence, in your leadership by asking more questions. I wish I did this in my parenting more. I wish I did this in my marriage more. Too many times I interpret Grace's what I see or what I think as being how she really feels. And I'm wrong 99% of the time. What I should do is say, how are you feeling right now? Versus how do I think you're feeling? Men, do you hear that? I just saved you like a night on the couch. You are welcome. But if we could ask questions more often, I think we'd all be better for it. So again, we're talking about how are you going to leverage your influence and your leadership. If you're a parent, this is great news for you. These are some great tools. If you are an employee or a friend, you can do these same things too in the workplace. Listen longer, ask more questions. And the third thing and the last thing is this. If you want to steward your leadership and your influence better, if you want to make God more of a priority in your life in terms of how you are interacting with people, this is what I want to tell you. And this is kind of the grand finale. I would say point people to Jesus. I mean, there are so many things that we deal with people on a host of things, but pointing people to Jesus is probably the most important. You can fix their problem. You can give them like a Band-Aid. You can give them some sort of solution. But I'm telling you, what our society really needs isn't a Band-Aid, isn't a temporary solution. They need Jesus. And we miss it when we just try to cover up something that's really broken in someone's life without introducing them to Jesus. I am guilty of doing that too many times with people. And I give them the three steps to health and I don't point them to the healer. Preach. I give them the three ways to get their finances in order, but I don't introduce them to the one who's given them everything they have. I give them the three ways to become a better parent or a better spouse or a better employee. And I don't point them to Jesus, who models the perfect example of all those things for us. I've missed it a lot of times. We get to see this in the Bible. In Acts chapter 3, we see Peter and John. Peter and John are on their way to the temple. But let me just read you the story. I want you to see how Peter responds to this situation. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms. He was asking for handouts of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. He asked for money or food. And Peter directed his gaze at him. Can you see it? And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John. And he said, "Look at us." And the man fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver or gold, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise and walk." And he took him by the right hand and he raised him up, and immediately his feet, his ankles were made strong, and leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized him as the one who had sat at the Beautiful Gate of the temple asking for handouts. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. What a beautiful story of Peter and John and this man. Peter could have met this man's most immediate needs. Peter could have drummed up the finances to get him some bread. Peter could have tried to take care of his immediate needs, but Peter saw a greater story than the present story. He saw that this might be an opportunity to point this person to Jesus. I could fix your problem. I could alleviate your pain. But what's more important than those two things is that you encounter Jesus. Too many times, I do this, you do this. We just try to put a Band-Aid over something. We just try to fix the most immediate pain. We try to stop the bleeding for whatever someone's going through. Instead of saying, "Let me introduce you to the healer." This is going to keep happening to you unless you meet the healer. You're going to keep needing, you're going to keep wanting unless you are truly satisfied meeting your creator. I have missed those conversations more times than I have made them. Do you feel a little conviction setting in with you? You're one of those people, you quickly hand out $5, but you don't introduce them to the creator of the universe. Guilty. I'm so guilty of that. I'm not making God a priority in my influence and leadership when I miss those opportunities. Man, if I could walk just in the spirit of God all the time and be attuned to his voice all the time, I feel like I wouldn't miss a thing. But I want to train my ears to hear his voice constantly. I don't want to miss those opportunities. One of the things we try to do with our daughters, we're teaching Polly how to hear from the Lord herself. As a parent, I want to tell Polly what to do because I know what is right to do. But I want her to learn to navigate her personal relationship with Jesus. And this comes down to really petty things and really significant things. What she watches on Netflix. She'll oftentimes be scrolling through Netflix and she'll say, "Dad, can I watch this?" I have an answer already loaded up, ready to go. It may be yes, it may be no. But I'll say, "Why don't you ask the Lord, what do you feel like God's saying to you right now?" And we'll stop and she'll just kind of close her eyes. And sometimes she'll say, "The Holy Spirit said yes." And we say, "Turn it on." Sometimes she'll say, "The Holy Spirit said no." I say, "Why do you think so?" "Well, it's dark or it's scary." I want her to learn that God is the one that creates the morals and values of her life, not her daddy. Because I need her to fall back on something bigger than daddy to support her in her life. She's 6 years old, but at 16, I want her to say, "Lord, should I date this person or that person?" I don't want her asking me because I'm going to say no. Bad idea. And at 6 years old, I think I can start teaching her how to hear the voice of the Lord. There's no junior Holy Spirit. There's no second degree Holy Spirit. There is the Holy Spirit that is inside of me, and it's inside of my little six-year-old. I could tell her what to do, or I could point her to the one who knows the answers. That's the one time I did it right. There are 10 times for the times I missed it. But if I want to steward my leadership, my influence, it's asking questions like that. So when you have a friend come to you with a situation, you say, well, have you talked to Jesus about this? Oftentimes when your friend comes to you, whatever garbage they're in right now, you are not the first person they talk to about it. But the Lord is definitely not the first person they talk to about it. They're polling their friend group on Facebook for an answer before they poll the Lord. Be a good friend and stop and say, sounds like you've talked to a lot of people about this decision. How have you prayed about this? Have you taken this to the Lord yet? Can I pray with you right now that we could submit this whole thing to the Lord? You know that's the right thing to do. If you want that kind of friend in your life, then be that friend to somebody else. When Doran came to me and he said, hey, Matt, we might be moving to Dallas. I didn't say that's a good idea. I didn't say that's a bad idea. I said, how have you processed this with Jesus? That's a good question. Because I know for the Reperts that life is going to get hard in a different state with a brand new group of people they don't know. I know life is going to get hard. And I need Dorn to fall back, not on the voice of Matt, not on the voice of Jeremy, not on the voice of Jake, not on the voice of Brian. I need Tiffany to fall back on the voice of the Lord, because things get hard and they need to stand on a firm foundation. I am not a firm foundation. I want us to think about our influence and our leadership a little bit differently. God has gifted you in every way necessary to point people to Jesus. You have every tool, you have every equipping, you have everything you need to direct people to Jesus. You have everything. Anytime you feel like the enemy says, you don't know enough or you're gonna mess it up, those are lies from the pit of hell. It's not true. You have everything you need. You have everything you need, mom, dad, to point your kids to Jesus. You have everything you need, grandma, grandpa, to point your kids and your grandkids to Jesus. You have everything you need, son, daughter, wife, husband, employee, boss, to point people to Jesus. You have everything you need. You lack nothing, absolutely nothing. So let's be a people that put God first in our leadership and our influence. Let's put God first in our leadership and our influence. Let's be people that seek God first. Let's be people that love God with everything. Let's listen longer. Let's ask more questions. And let's take every opportunity to point people to Jesus, the real healer. This is how we put God first in our influence, our relationships, by submitting to his leadership first. If you want to lead people to Jesus, you need to submit your life to Jesus first. You can't lead people to a place you're not willing to go. You can't expect a type of spiritual maturity out of your kids that you're not modeling to them. That's free. You just take that. Say it again, but I don't want anybody to get mad at me. You can't expect a type of spiritual maturity out of your children that you aren't modeling to them. Hey, be the church. Have a great week.